Okay, now we're going to hear what you guys said. I'm going to repeat the questions. The first question is, what do you learn about the early church community in this passage? And how does what you learn apply to us today? And the second question you could have chosen, how did members of the Christian community and Paul differ in the responses to the warnings from the Spirit? What motivated these differences, and how's Paul's motivation relevant to our motivation to follow Christ today? So who did question one? Any group do question one that wants to share what they came up with? Okay, who's the spokesperson here?
Well, at first we were talking about how the disciples and the people that Paul encountered on his journey to Jerusalem, which was actually a long journey, but anyway, they were so passionate about him, they didn't want to see something bad happen to him, and were trying to interfere with his plans to pursue his calling. And then we touched on the fact that, well, he was the itinerant when you travel around, and we were trying to make a connection with today's pastors. And then we thought, well, there is a similarity when we have different Christian groups or leaders come into town. Laura and I have hosted several groups, and so we made the connection with how in the old days of Paul traveling around, he depended on going into homes, and today it's an honor to let people of faith, our brothers and sisters, come into our homes and stay and feed them.
Yeah, we see a picture of hospitality. And I like the scene where it says the men, the women, and the children all come. So it was a large group. Anybody else do that question? Anybody else do that question? Okay, the second question. The different responses of the warning of the Spirit, how motivated, what were the different motivations? Anybody want to share from any of the groups that did that question? Nobody motivated? Here you have Steve.
I think Dennis started off and nailed it. He said that, you know, one is they were thinking of common sense rather than the Spirit sense between them. And you had some other things to say. It was good.
Thank you.
No, thank you.
I see a parallel between Paul's fixation or Paul setting his mind to go into Jerusalem the way Jesus did. Scriptures say that, you know, Jesus set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem, and so did Paul. It didn't explicitly say that about Paul. But the takeaway for me from that is that when you know what God's will is not to make anybody talk you out of it or make any circumstances change you from what you know is his will for your life, to just go and do what you know he has called you to do.
A real life story, Luke Schreiber, everybody, most of us know, when he was deciding to go to Mexico, the elders actually sat down with him and discouraged him from going. And just said, no, this is not something you should be doing. There was issues of, you know, safety in Mexico City. There was issues of raising funds. And I remember Mike and all of us sitting down and talking to Luke and saying, Luke, we really don't feel this is something you should be doing. But clearly we were like Luke in this passage, where we didn't want him to leave. Maybe it was common sense on our part rather than letting Luke be led by the Spirit.
Yeah, good example. We can find ourselves on both sides of this. Anybody else? This group have anything you want to say?
Over here,
Phil. Okay.
Get me in the corner.
I don't really go back there and hide. you know, God has a plan for each of our lives, and He gives us a free will to decide. Whether or not we're going to follow that plan or whether we're going to go our own way. And in this particular instance, the response from the people was to go not with God's plan, but with wanting Paul not to go to Jerusalem because they cared so much for him and they didn't want him to have to suffer. However, Paul, he made the decision to go to Jerusalem despite the fact that he knew what was going to happen to him, because he knew that that was God's will, that was God's plan. So when we choose to follow God's plan, usually we'll be blessed. And if we decide to go our own way, then we're going to end up lost or isolated from God, and eventually perish. So it's always better to go with God's plan.
Thanks, Phil. Good words. Here you are.
We even applied it to Mike and Dee. When Mike first said, it's time for me to retire, or he'll never retire, but, a lot of us said, no, you can't go. We don't want you to go. But he knew that it was the time to do that, and that God was definitely leading him. So that was our takeaway. And we also talked about that verse, too, that says Jesus set his face like a flint. And when he knew he was going to suffer, Jesus did, and still he wanted to do the Father's will. So Paul was definitely in that same pattern.
Good comments. I think you looked at my notes already. Anybody, anything else?
We were trying to do the application, and because we can see both sides, because we've been maybe on both sides, the only thing we could think of is that we just keep saying, okay, Holy Spirit, what is it? I mean, so it isn't just a case of Paul knew and they didn't. I mean, the prophecies were true. So just to keep praying and to say that, and maybe do, well, I'm going to head in this direction, Lord. If not, stop me, as he did with Paul sometimes. He thought he was going to go someplace, stopped him. So maybe that's the way to kind of proceed. But we just have to be sure, because, you would think they were right.
So let me just say a few things about this passage. We've been going through Acts now for quite a while. And it's the story of how the gospel of Jesus Christ moves from the backwaters of Jerusalem, a small, unimportant city in the Roman Empire, a problem city, and how the gospel moves to the center of the Roman Empire, to the city of Rome. And then from there to the rest of the world. We are believers and followers of Christ because of that movement. And the faithful people who were faithful in spreading the gospel. And so we know that Paul is the main person that God uses to start the process of this movement. The first missionary, the first one who intentionally goes to other areas, other cities, to share the gospel. And so the question you were struggling with is, why is the Spirit warning Paul about the risk of going to Jerusalem? Is it to have him not go, as his friends suggested, or to prepare him for his going? Now, the Christians who heard the prophecy, Agabus, seemed, the council, don't go. But Paul dismisses their concerns. In his mind, they're giving bad advice. But what's interesting, Paul doesn't criticize them. I think he sees their motivation, that is love for him. But he has a greater love. And if we looked several months ago in Acts 9, when Paul has his Damascus Road experience, remember, he's blinded. He goes into Damascus, and then God calls or gives a vision to Ananias to say, go visit this Paul guy, Saul at the time, and place your hands on him and restore your sight. And Ananias objects because Saul had a bad reputation. But here's what the Lord says to Ananias. Go, because this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before Gentiles and Gentiles and the people of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so that's the background. That's why Paul was prepared to even die for his Lord. It was God's plan, God's will. And several of you have mentioned what Paul was doing was very similar to what Christ did. Going to Jerusalem knowing he was going to die. Now, Paul didn't know he was going to die, but he didn't know what was going to happen. Both of those would be highly anxiety-producing for any one of us. And so he's following the pattern of Christ, obedience even unto death, because he knows following Jesus requires suffering. You can't avoid it. And so when those counseling Paul to stay finally realize we can't change his mind, they conclude the Lord's will be done. And I think this is a sign of their acceptance. God is at work here, and his will be done. And as we're going to learn in the rest of the Acts, because of Paul's obedience in going to Jerusalem, he ends up in Rome and broadens the influence of the gospel in the Gentile society. So I've got three applications, things that we can take away. One is, advice that says avoid suffering may not be from God. You know, there are some things, you know, that begin with the phrase, hey, Bubba, watch me do this, that lead to suffering. That's not the kind of suffering we're talking about. But when it's something that is important, but say, well, don't do it because it's going to hurt. Don't tell the truth because it's going to hurt. Don't blow the whistle on the malfeasance in your business, in your government, because you will be punished. You're gonna suffer for doing the right thing. That's just the way a fallen world operates. So advice that says avoid suffering probably is not from God. Second, connected to that, obedience to Christ is costly. Remember, Paul said, if you're gonna follow me, you have to give up mother and father and family. And Paul recognized, I think, that the people who were with him, counseling him to stay, saw him as part of their family. They didn't want him to suffer because he was part of their family and they cared about him. They loved him. You know, he says, you're breaking my heart. He doesn't say, stop that. You're being unspiritual, unfaithful to Christ. You're breaking my heart. This is hard for me, and your opinion and your love for me is important. And I see your suffering, but you have to remember, there's a greater love that has to be first, and that's the love of Christ. And so obedience to Christ will be costly. We see that in the Czech Republic, where people, when they come to Christ, their families disown them. Under communism, Christians who refused to join the Communist Party were put in the worst jobs. We have a friend whose mom was a teacher. She was always given the worst schools with the worst students and discipline problems, no resources. So there's a cost to obeying Christ. There's an economic cost. There's a relational cost. There's no way around it. But here's the hope. The Lord's will be done. God is sovereign and always works things out for our growth and his glory. Think about this. Paul isn't killed at this point. He goes from Jerusalem to Rome, and we'll be studying that. He's put in prison in house arrest. What's the advantage for him being in house arrest? Well, one, the Jews can't do anything against him because he's under Roman protection. He has absolute freedom to share, and he has a solid stream of people. At some point, he says, all the city knows about me and what I'm teaching. It gave Paul a bully pulpit that he didn't have before, all under the protection of the Roman Empire. What if he hadn't gone? Well, God would have found somebody else, I'm sure. But this was the stakes that Paul understood, and he trusted that God knew what was being done. You know, I'm a private pilot. I usually fly instrument rules. That means I'm always talking to air traffic control. They can tell me where to go. and they have the big picture. They may make me turn, and I don't want to go, but they know the big picture. I was reading something where people send in funny comments, and somebody said, you know, I was flying, and air traffic control told me to go to such and such a fix that was out of my way, and I objected. And they said, well, if we leave you on your route, you're going to be flying through several other commercial airlines, which those people would probably object. And so they have the big picture. They know what's necessary for safety to make sure planes don't touch each other in the air. And so we know God is like that. He knows the big picture, what he's accomplishing. And so for us, the Lord's will be done is our final resting place. It doesn't always mean that we know what's going to happen, but God will work it out. Paul didn't know. He just knew, when I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be imprisoned. But he didn't know how God would use that to further God's purposes. So, three things to think about. What I'd like you to do now, just take a few minutes in silence. And here's a question I want us each to ask ourselves. What conditions, if any, do I put on God for me to follow him? Do I put in any conditions? Do I say, God, I'll follow you if? What conditions do I put? Just think about that. Pray and ask God to show you sometime if there are any conditions you're putting on following God and following Christ. So let's just have some time of silence, and then the musicians will come up and we'll close with a song, and then I'll close this in prayer. So I'll give us about 2 or 3 minutes here. Sometimes we think following God is for big things, like going to Jerusalem and being imprisoned. But being faithful in the small things is actually really harder. The small little things, like listening to the person talking to you, not telling that little lie, confessing how you've hurt somebody, telling the truth when it hurts, letting that car in rather than try to cut them off. This is my experience. That to be faithful in the little things is where God really works to shape our characters. If we're faithful in those little things, we might be more attentive to God in the big things and prepared for them. I remember when Desert Storm first started many years ago, and I was listening to, of all things, NPR, and they were discussing the fact that many people who had joined the military said, but we didn't join to fight. You know, they were objecting that they'd had to go to war. And they had a Anglican priest, a Baptist, a rabbi, they had several people, and they're all talking about what this means, you know, and giving their sort of their spiritual perspective. And they were discussing, you know, commitment and all that. And then, but the Anglican priest never said anything. So the moderator said, well, we haven't heard from you. What do you have to say? He said, well, I'm a follower of Christ. I am to die to self daily. If I do it daily, I probably know when I need to die to self for something bigger. Mm. And I thought, well, not often you get really good gospel teaching from NPR. So anyway, let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage, the challenge it brings. Just help us have hearts that long for your will. Father, we can't do it on our own. We need your Spirit's help, but help us be willing for your Spirit to guide us. Father, I pray for each person today as they go through their day and this week, that just they would sense your presence, that still small voice behind saying, go this way, go that way, that we would all have hearts and minds attentive to you. Father, we know how much you love us, how much you care for us, how much joy you get in shaping our lives to make us more like your Son. And Father, just help us find joy in that process too, even when it leads to suffering, knowing suffering brings hope, endurance, peace, and joy. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You're dismissed.